Scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7.
Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for this special day when our two churches come together. And we ask your blessing upon the future of this church. We pray that you'd help us in these days to be a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus. We pray you'll help us to let our light shine. We pray that we might see souls saved and see God's work prosper, Christians grow and make progress, And Lord, we pray your blessing today upon the pastor as he preaches your word. We pray that the word would find a lodging in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that your will be done in each of our lives. And again, we pray your blessing on this special day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you. Keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7. And one of the things I want to encourage you is to always bring your Bibles. We are Bible-centered, Christ-focused, Bible-centered in the preaching. And I encourage our people to be students of the Word. And a quote you will hear me often repeat is, "You search the Scriptures to make certain what I'm saying in the pulpit is biblically true." And so we encourage you to be students of the Word of God. Now, we've been doing a series in the life of Christ, and over this will be the seventh message on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, some things that I've mentioned as we have studied this, and this will bring the Sermon on the Mount to a close. The Sermon on the Mount really looks forward to the millennial kingdom. There's two major discourses in the Gospel of Matthew, and they deal with the kingdom time. However, understand, we can learn the mind of God even though he's looking forward to the millennial reign and to the end times. The other major discourse is the Olivet Discourse. You go back into the Old Testament. We're not under the ceremonial law. There's several things of the Old Testament. There are covenants with Israel. They are unconditional and everlasting covenants with Israel. And there are certain promises and certain curses that God hath made with Israel as a nation. We study the Old Testament, and in all of the ceremonial law, and in all of what the prophets had to say to Israel and Judah, and through all of that, we can learn the mind of God. You see, God's mind about right and wrong has never changed. From eternity past to eternity future, and brought into the written word, and when he spoke to the people, like he spoke to Adam and Eve, and he spoke to Abraham, right and wrong has never changed. You see, we worship and we serve a God that never changes. And so as we study these things, we know more about the mind of God as to what's right and what's wrong, how to please our God, and how to grow our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, as I have mentioned in the past, dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, many of the liberals, if not most of them, and beyond, they look at the Sermon on the Mount as the blueprint of how to get to heaven. It is not the blueprint of how to get to heaven. The gospel message you'll find in the Romans Road. You will find it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and other passages. The pathway to having eternal life is by repentance to God for sin and faith in Jesus Christ. We can't do and be something of ourselves to attain salvation. Salvation is the grace and gift of God that we must receive personally. People talk about, well, I try to live the Ten Commandments. Nobody can live the Ten Commandments good enough to get to heaven. Because the Word of God says, if you break it in part, you've broke the whole and become completely guilty. And none of us can ever claim a time where we have never broken the Ten Commandments in part. Now this passage, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, it basically takes the law to the nth degree. Now the law says that thou shalt not commit adultery. It talks about it as an act. When you come to the message here and the Beatitudes and in here, the Sermon on the Mount, it takes it to another level. It says, even if you lust within your heart to commit the act of adultery, you're guilty of adultery. You know what? There's no way we can keep the Sermon on the Mount and make our way to heaven. Now, it gives us the guidelines of what righteous living ought to look like. It starts out that righteousness must begin in the heart. Chapter 5, in the first few verses there, the Beatitudes, it talks about mourning over sin, grieving over sin, seeing sin as God sees sin, repenting of our sin and seeking the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, where we're saved by repentance and faith, and wanting to walk and live to please God. From there, it teaches us that it will impact our actions, our witness, our motives, and today, our judgments. And it changes everything about us when we get saved. Now, one of the things, when we look at whether it be the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, we realize there's no possible way that any of us can strive to it. And we fall on our knees and cry out for the grace and mercy of God to save us. But also, just as Paul said, I have not attained, but I strive for the mark. Just because we cannot be as righteous as God is, we are told to put on the mind of Christ, and we are commanded to live righteous lives. And so if I were to go to the target range and practice shooting, I always aim for the bullseye, but I don't always hit it. And so when we talk about righteous, in fact, I miss it too many times. We're talking about we strive for the mark of righteous living, even though we will never attain perfect righteousness in our mortal bodies. Now, we're coming to chapter 7, and we're dealing with true righteousness and how it impacts the judgment of our life. And we're going to begin with what may be the most well-known statement in the Bible around the world, not only by Christians, but people that are fake Christians, lost people, and sometimes even atheists will know this. And that is, judge not that ye be not judged. Oh, wow, there's a powerful statement. Have you ever started to condemn sin or speak out against sin, and somebody comes back with, well, judge not that you be not judged. You can't judge. You can't judge me. That is, I see some of you shaking your head. You've been there. You've heard that. I have too. That's the wrong use of this passage. You see, God has not commanded believers to never judge. But what he has done is he has given the criteria as to how to judge with righteous judgment. This is true righteousness versus hypocritical judgment. Now, do understand, as we go through chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, Jesus Christ had drawn his disciples. This was a lesson that he taught his disciples. It wasn't just the masses at large, and it was more than his 12 disciples. There were many that were considered disciples, and he brought them apart, and he taught them this these three chapters, and maybe more that's not necessarily recorded here. But one of the things that he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall not see the kingdom of God. And so we know he's talking about righteousness. But also we understand that he was talking about the problem of hypocrisy. In the eyes of the people, and this is a little bit of a repeat, but in the eyes of the common people in Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees were the icon of holiness. And they sold themselves that way. And they presented themselves that way. But in the eyes of God, they were the ultimate of hypocrisy. They were always trying to make themselves look good and others look poorly. So as we come to chapter 7 and we're talking about judgment, we're talking about how to make righteous judgment as opposed to hypocritical judgment. So that's what we're talking about. And as I said, this is not prohibiting right judgment of other people and other things, as the world believes. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were proud, they were demeaning. Their principle of judgment was, let's destroy others to make ourselves look good. Have a little illustration. Several years ago, we lived in the sand hills of Nebraska in a small community. And in that small community and in that church, there were coon dog owners, and they loved hunting coons. Have you ever been familiar with coon hunting and coon dog owners? I see. You're from the South originally, right? Yes. And that's big down there. It's big in some places up north here, too, and out in the West. But we had just moved there and was becoming a part of the church. And a couple of the young guys, not much younger than me at that time, they said, hey, have you ever gone coon hunting? I said, no, I never have. I've heard about it. I've known people that do. They said, well, would you go coon hunting with us? And there was two of them, RV and Glenn. And the one wasn't a camper. That was his name. But RV and Glenn. And so they picked me up to take me out coon hunting one night. And while we were passing by the pastor, I was not the pastor of the church, the pastor's house, I understood that the preacher had registered coon dogs. And so as we passed by, I looked at the two guys and I said, does the preacher have pretty good coon dogs? Oh, he thinks they do, but they won't keep up with our dogs. They can't hunt and find coon like our dogs will. Oh, okay. So then later we get out there hunting, and I am with Glenn, and RV is out chasing his dog. And Glenn says, boy, sometimes I don't like taking my dog out with RV's dog. His dog wants to teach my dog bad habits. A little later, I got separated from Glenn and was with RV. And RV says, boy, sometimes I hate taking my dog out with Glenn's dog. His dog teaches mine bad habits. He wants to chase skunks. Well, that night we never caught a coon, but both dogs came home stinking like skunks. Well, sometime later, I had a college friend that I had invited to come up there to go deer hunting with me. And sure, he wanted to go deer hunting. And I said, hey, do you do coon hunting? He says, oh, that's big time in Georgia. He was from Georgia. I said, well, we've got a couple of guys. I'll see if they'll take us coon hunting. So we go coon hunting. And we're out there, and they hadn't found a coon until later. And he said, these dogs don't know how to hunt. You got to come to Georgia. I'll show you dogs that'll hunt. You know, there's always that you're going to criticize one to make yourself look better. And I'm not saying every coon dog owner does that, but that was my experience. But you see, that was the principle of the Pharisees. Their judgment was hypocritical, it was critical, and they always did it to make others look bad so they could look better. Now, God, through the scripture, actually commands us to make righteous judgment. Take your Bible, open to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 24. Here is a command, a direct command that God gives. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So here we're not to make unwise judgments. And in Matthew 7, we're not to make critical judgments. But here we're commanded to make righteous judgments. You'll find in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to have to move along here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, we're told to prove things. That means judge them. In 1 John 4, 1, test the spirits, prove them, see if they be of God or not. We have to make judgments. Now, coming back to Matthew chapter 7, in verse 6, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine. We're going to have to judge the character of people, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You'll find beginning in verse 15, we have to judge those who preach and teach the Bible. And so God has commanded us to make righteous judgments. The unrighteous man, lost, and or carnal, they may be born again, but just flat carnal, makes judgment for selfish reasons. The righteous man makes righteous judgments in order to make godly, wise decisions as well as to help others. And so that's what we have in verses 1 through 5. Now in verses 6 through 20, true righteous judgment and dealing with others. Now here we are right within the context where he says, judge not that ye be not judged, and it deals with the hypocritical attitude of the Pharisees, and we're not to have that type of judgment. Now he brings us into the next step of how we have to judge other people. Now we are not judging people whether they are going to enter into heaven or into hell. There are certain religions, I believe Catholicism, they believe they have the power to determine whether you can get into heaven or whether you go to purgatory or whether you will go to hell. That's unbiblical. You and I do not have that power to judge. But what it is talking about here is judging the character of people and how we deal with them so that we make right choices. And so we must judge the character of others. Christ is not speaking about the four-legged critters here. When he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before the swine, he's not talking about these two animals per se. He's using them symbolically of, should I use the term low-life humanity? Bad-charactered people? We need to know the people. Everything we are and everything that we have as a Christian is sacred. And we are to be godly stewards of everything that God has given with an accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you two or three illustrations of why we need to judge the character of others. Back in North Platte, I was chatting with my dad, and we were talking about all of the panhandlers that are out on the street and the homeless and what is exploding and going on. And he says, I'll tell you what, I got a good lesson. I said, what's that? He said, there was one guy that was a notorious, really looked tough, looked rough, looked impoverished and everything. And he was always at two or three locations, always out there with his hand out, begging for money at intersections and different things, and just was there regularly. And he was talking to another member in his church about that particular individual, and that other member kind of chuckling says, there's nothing poor about that guy. He's our neighbor. He has a fancy pickup, a fancy camper, and a fancy boat. He goes out, and this would have been 20 plus years ago when Dad encountered this. Said he makes $200 to $300 a day, tax-free money, and goes and plays and parties whenever he feels like it. You see, we got to be able to judge character. Why would anybody who's a hardworking individual give to a thief like that? Because that's what he's doing. He's unwilling to work and going out and presenting himself as an imposter to take your money. You have to judge character. I've also talked about this in regards to the prodigal son. Now, I want to be careful here. I do not want us to have hard hearts and uncaring hearts and ungiving hearts. But we still have to be able to judge the character of those that we want to reach out to and help. Can you imagine how the story of the prodigal son would have been different if everybody in that region, if they saw that he was out of money and gave him money and saw that he was eating hog food and gave him food and saw that he needed maybe a better place to stay and gave him a better place to stay, do you think he would have ever come to himself and saw how wrong he was and returned to the Father? Sometimes God uses those hardships to reach the heart of an individual to bring them back to where they belong. And so he would have continued undoubtedly in his sinful life if well-meaning and good-intended people kept giving him handouts. Now please understand, I am not opposed to helping the truly impoverished and the true needy. What I am saying is we need godly wisdom to make godly judgments and godly decisions. We're living right now in what is the campaign season with election coming up at the first part of next month. We live in a culture of deception. Let me give you an example that was given to me just this past week. There are liberals who are promoting liberals, and they are boasting of how they will wear the red shirts, presenting themselves as Trump supporters, but holding the placards of liberal candidates. Do your research. Do your research. You see, we have to make wise judgments and judge people's character. And when it talks about not casting your pearls before the swine, sometimes silence is better than speaking. Christ had the most accurate and the most powerful ability of a self-defense. But he remained silent for the most part in his trial. There is a time to speak. There is a time to be silent. And we need the wisdom of God to make righteous judgment when we do this. Now, verses 7 through 11. Righteous judgment necessitates being led of the Holy Spirit with wisdom. Within context, one of the greatest things that is needed in making judgment is godly wisdom. Here it talks about prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone, or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You see, righteous judgment takes godly wisdom. It is crucial that we walk in a Spirit-led life. It is crucial that we spend time studying the Scriptures. We're commanded to be students and study the Word because it gives us instruction in righteousness. And so here, probably the greatest request that we can go and ask God for is wisdom for the judgments of life. Now, certainly, this may have application beyond and broader than that, but I would see this as the primary application for that. Verse 12 is what is called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, put in a nutshell. Here again, a lot of people will think that's how they can make it to heaven. That's not what it is. But it's talking about a heart of sensitivity, of reaching out to others, in ministering to others, taking our focus off of self, and knowing how we want people to treat us and endeavoring to treat them in the same way. Verses 13 through 14, righteous judgment understands eternal values. It seems to me that the value of these principles are ascending, increasing in greater intensity as we go through these values. And here it has to do with understanding eternity. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a lot of people that will not receive Jesus Christ. It goes on, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, it's not talking about a pathway that you live to gain salvation. It's talking about a path and a life that you ought to live because of salvation. We live in a generation where false preachers and an awful lot of them that call themselves Christians are trying to widen the path and endorse sinful behavior. Well, they may preach against sin, but I'd like to know what they call sin. What do they call sin? You know, if they can live like the world and dress like the world and behave like the world and do all the things that the world does that God hates, what do they call sin? The fact of the matter is, a righteous life is a narrow way of living. I heard one preacher say that he was so narrow-minded he could look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Well, I don't know if we're going to go to that extreme, but the fact of the matter is, the righteous path is a narrow path that we see here. And the way of the world is a wide path. Now, if somebody is truly born again and they're trying to live on the wide path, it talks about how it leads to destruction. It will bring them great heartache. It will bring them great pain. It will destroy their relationship with Jesus Christ. It can be repairable through repentance and faith. But here, true righteousness makes right judgment about godly living and about eternity. The next, verses 15 through 20, righteous judgment and religion. Boy, this is a big one. This is a biggie. You see, in these verses, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." These are wolves. They're not sheep. They're there to destroy. The wolf may be a beautiful animal, and it may be for some beautiful to hear him howl at night or whatever. But they're a serial killer. They're a killing machine. Where they have introduced the wolves back in areas in Idaho and Montana, where they had great herds of elk and deer and other wildlife, they have killed them off. To where now the wildlife, the elk is almost extinct in those areas. Spiritually speaking, that's what they are. They kill people spiritually. And they're widespread. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, this is talking about false teachers and false prophets. But the principle can even go beyond that. There is a false teacher that hates Israel and really has gone down an evil road. His name is Steve Anderson. Some of you may have heard of him. I've had to deal with his teachings and what he promotes and things. But here again, let's look at the fruit. Number one, the fruit of his false teaching has caused people to hate Israel and deny that the Jewish people exist today. The other thing that is even a little easier to see is the angry spirit. I've dealt with and met several and listened to several that have tried to follow Steve Anderson. Every one of them are incredibly angry people. You try to deal with doctrinal truth and the anger just explodes. Folks, that's not a spiritual fruit. We disagree with Catholicism, Mormonism, Muslim, Jehovah Witness, and a whole, and the list goes on, the merging church and all of this. But don't you ever be angry with a vicious spirit. There's nothing biblical about that. You see, there's a lot of false teaching, and it has just exploded with the internet. And there's a lot of people that have followed false teaching that have taken them out of obedience to God's word. And they know that. You see, here again, it is so necessary to not only be in a good local church that is preaching biblical truth to teach you, but you need to be a student of the Word yourselves so that you can guard yourself against false teaching that will take you into a life of disobedience to God on one level or another. This is absolutely crucial. This may be the most critical because of how it impacts your life. Verses 21 and 23, true righteousness in God's judgment. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here's the testimony of God's righteous, perfectly divine judgment. It will never be partial. It'll never be defiled. He knows the heart of those he judge. Now that's something you and I cannot truly know. But God does. He knows the hearts. He knows the motives. He knows whether somebody is saved or not. Between the statement, by their fruit ye shall know them, and this statement, I am of the opinion that there's not as many people who are truly born again as a lot of people want to claim. Yes. Because saving grace is transforming grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Somebody, you know, there's a host of people that have made professions that'll never darken the door of church. You know what? If you love God, that's going to be important to you. There's a host of people that have made professions of faith that still live very worldly, carnal lives. And there's never a change in their life. Never a change in their heart. Saving grace is transforming grace. It changes from the inside out. I remember when I was going to Bible college, and there were several of us Bible students that were working at the same industry, and one of the students pulled out his old driver's license. He got a new one after he got saved. And he has this guy that had the hippie glasses and the long hippie hair and the beard, and not only long but shaggy, and just, you know, he looked like the icon of the sinful hippies of the 60s and 70s. And I looked at that and I saw the name and I said, is this you? He said, yes, before I was saved. And he said, you know what? No preacher had to tell me to cut my hair, clean up, and I don't have a problem with a beard. We got two or three of them here today. But it's that effeminate look that I have a problem with. But he said, no preacher had to tell me. God did such a work in my heart, I knew it was wrong. And I took that step. You see, there's a lot of people that I think have been manipulated one way or another into either saying a profession, or they've been misled just to add Jesus or say this prayer or whatever. And their only thinking was how to escape hell and go to heaven. And there is no dealing with sin and no repentance and no remorse. Mrs. Miller and I have those of our family that have so-called made professions of faith. We pray for their salvation because in their life there is very limited fruit, if no fruit at all. Certainly we pray that they would get right with God if they are saved. But I'll tell you what, if they're playing the game and putting a trust on a false hope or whatever, I'm going to pray for their salvation with that. And so here we see, and God's righteous judgment will be right, undefiled, and without bias. Then verses 24 through 28. Let me back up and say, because if any of my kids or grandkids are simply playing religious games, you know, it may make me feel good to talk about how many of them are saved and they're living like the world. But the bottom line is, if they're not saved, they spend an eternity in hell. And so I'm going to pray for their salvation first with that. Now, verses 24 through 28. Here it is a personal judgment with a personal decision. What will you do with what you have learned? He has taught these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, to his disciples. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now understand, he is talking to disciples, those who are presumed to be born again. He's not talking about if you hear this and do it, you're going to be saved. He's talking about those who are already saved, whosoever heareth and doeth. He's talking about living a godly life. And doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. As I said, first and foremost, the new birth through the rock, which is Jesus Christ. You can't do something to attain salvation. You can only come through repentance and faith. Three keys about the Christian life and true righteousness that we are to seek. First, it's the hearing, the listening, the knowing of God's word. And as I've mentioned, sitting under good preaching, biblical preaching, studying the word of God, knowing biblical truth. Here he's talking about hearing. Now, it doesn't say this, but I believe it implies this. Being from the inside out. All three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, talk about what we are, what we are being as a believer with a motive and a heart for righteous living. There is that being of who we are, trying to do that which is right and finding it offensive within ourselves to do that which is wrong. And we regret with remorse when we fail. And we can't, you know, we're not going to live perfectly. We're not going to live in perfect righteousness. But here's the difference. When we fail, we have great remorse and we cannot wait to come to God and confess it and find his forgiveness and want to do right moving forward. That is being. And then thirdly, doing. Yes, that is a part of the Christian life. We need to do. There's an awful lot that the Bible commands us as believers to do and things not to do. Obeying what the Word of God says in all aspects of who you are and what you do. If you do this, then as a believer, you will build your life upon the rock. And when the storms of life come, and they will come, your walk with God will remain firm. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be challenged, that you won't have questions, and that you won't have a struggle or two. But it'll stay firm. If you reject this, then you will build a religiously hypocritical life that will fall apart in the midst of great trials. What will you do with what you have learned from God's Word? Father, we come to you this morning, and I thank you for this passage and this lesson. Lord, help me to grow. Teach me what you want me to teach. Help me to change what you want to change. And Father, I pray for each one here this morning that they would take the Word of God and let it be the magnifying glass for their eyes as the Holy Spirit convicts and pricks in their hearts and in their lives. Change us and mold us more into your image. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.